We're not going to get through the 11 verses. I was being ambitious when I was planning the sermon out, or the sermons through chapter 8, and I thought I could do it in 3 sermons. It's probably going to be 5 sermons, the way it's looking. I wanted to start this morning by sharing this story with you. Teresa's mom lived in the mountains of North Carolina, or the foothills. And she had this home, and there were other homes around, and they were beginning to sell. And her neighbor next door was a good friend. And then when she passed away, the home went to someone else. And the gentleman that moved in was very kind to Teresa's mom. I don't remember his name. But out back was this big maple tree. And near the maple tree, he had put a stake in the ground. And he chained a dog to it. Big dog. I'm not sure what kind of dog it actually was. It's probably one of those sooners. You know what a sooner is, right? Soon as be one thing as another. But it was a pretty dog. And obviously he had him from when he was very young. And he chained this dog, and that chain would stretch about as far as it could to that tree. And over time, you know what happens. He makes that little path and he wears the ground around that stake. And every time you'd go out, didn't matter if it was winter, summer, spring, or fall, that dog was there, had this little box made out of plywood. That was his house. He always had 2 big bowls. One obviously was a food bowl. The other was a water bowl. And the dog constantly barked. If you go outside, if you would get close to the dog, his bark became even more vicious. Teresa and I felt for the dog. There was something I wished that I could do. I would often, when I would go out back, I would try to approach the dog, and as I would get closer and closer, he would become even more agitated. All I wanted to do was pet the dog. Actually, what I wanted to do was let the dog loose. But never could get close enough. That dog was enslaved. That was the only life that he knew. And there was nothing illegal about what this gentleman had done, because he was taking care of the dog. He had a place for the dog. But he was out in rain and snow, and I just felt for him. I suppose for this dog, there was this sense of safety in his bonds. Because he would stretch the chain and he would go back. And he would lay in the dirt, and that was just it. I wonder what he would have done had I been able to get close enough just to let him go. You think he would have run? After he had bitten my arm off, right? I wonder if that dog would have taken off and ever looked back. Would he ever have turned his eyes toward home again? Because see, that's what happens with us sometimes. We become so enslaved to something in life that if the bonds are ever released, sometimes we take off and we never look back. I've seen dogs that when I was growing up that they would be chained, and you could let them loose and they would never leave the yard. They would never leave home for whatever reason. And then there were those that you could let loose and they would venture out, but they would always come back home. It's interesting because we're kind of the same way. We have some of the same tendencies. when we have these chains, these bonds on us. We're also this way that when someone is trying to help us, or we're trying to help them that are enslaved, and we approach them, they become even more vicious in how they act. They become more agitated. Some of it is because they don't know who to trust. I mean, think about it. Maybe some of you grew up in good Christian homes, and those that were always around you were those type of people that were able to demonstrate the love of Christ, and so you had a high level of trust. But can you imagine what your life would be like if you didn't grow up in that type of environment? And someone approaches you and wanted to share the love of Christ with you. All they really wanted to do was help set the bonds free. Would you trust them? Think about that for a moment. See, there are times we want to help, but we don't have the opportunity to. There are times that we want to help, but we don't have the time to, or the ability to. We don't have the finances to. We don't, for whatever reason, distance separates us. We want to share the love of Christ. We want to share Him, specifically, the one who brings freedom, but sometimes we're not sure how to do that. Let me tell you, today, there are several ways that you can do that. As we enter into Romans chapter 8, which is one of the greatest chapters in all the Scriptures, I mean, it is just so rich with doctrine and the love of God. It just oozes His love. But I want you to respond today in several ways. One, I want you to listen. I want you to grow, and then I want you to respond in your daily life. But several other things that you can do. At the end of this service today, we'll take our tithes and offerings. We have the treasury boxes at the front and at the side, but there's also going to be an offering plate there to help with the family that we heard about last week, and Matt and Tricia are back with us today. And tell me the family's name again from Pakistan. Say it real, George. Gotcha. And remember, these are refugees living in Thailand that they can't work because they're actually there illegally. But this was the family that was severely, this Christian family, particularly George, that was persecuted for their faith. And so here's a way that we can give back and help just a little bit, and those funds will go to help take care of that family. That's one way you can contribute to that. The other is that starting this week, as Shambra shared, and Shambra and Shelly and Kelly and others have decorated the church and they've worked on putting things together, you can support Bible school. Even if you don't have a job, you can show up and be here and be a part, even if it's just one night or two nights. If you can't be here every night, just come in and come to the fellowship hall and say, what can I do? How can I help? Can I help with the food? Can I help with cleanup? Can I help with setup? Can I help in a classroom? What can I do? Just be here. Be a part of it. You never know when a family might walk in and you make the connection. There's a click. Kids often have a way of bringing their parents to a knowledge of freedom in Christ because of what they have experienced. You never know what these kids are going to go home and take with them after a week like this that's coming up. Also, you can be in prayer that because there'll be an offering taken each night, there'll be this competition between boys and girls to see who can raise the most money. And all of those funds are going to go help another missionary family. Jeff and Sandra Price are ready to leave for Bolivia. And they're going to be here next Sunday. And they're going to share with us what has taken place and how they're taking the next steps to go back to Bolivia. And so I hope you'll be preparing for that. As we're talking about freedom, I also wanted to share something else with you. I wanted you to think about the recent events. The police shootings in Louisiana and Minnesota, I believe it was. And the shooting in Dallas. The chaos in France. The coup just a couple of days ago in Turkey, which is a big deal. I want you to think about all those things. And see, we're really good at pointing fingers at what we believe the problem is. We can point a finger at racism. We can point a finger at guns. We can point a finger at Islamic terrorism or Islamic mindset. We can point a finger at dictatorships and all kinds of things. But those aren't the problems. The real issue goes back to the garden. It goes back home. See, I heard a professor say this week, I'm taking a class, and I believe this professor, Nate, is from Vanderbilt. But I heard the professor say that we have an issue with home. Because what God intended was that the home was to be Eden. But sin messed it up. And so his question was, do you live in Eden or east of Eden? Where's your mind? And see, the world lives east of Eden because of sin. We can bring all this back to one event in human history, and that's sin. And so that brings us to where we're going today in Romans 8. And again, one of the greatest chapters in all of Scripture. And the Apostle Paul is still addressing the sanctification of the believer. Remember, he dealt with, you go back to chapter 1, 2, and 3, he deals with the sin issue. And then in chapters 4, 5, and 6, he deals with the justification, how God declares us to be righteous in Christ. And then from justification, he goes to sanctification. How now are we supposed to live? And in chapter 8, he just really kind of brings it all home with this sanctification aspect, this setting apart which God has done following these other things. You're in chapter 8, but remember in chapter 7, Paul says, I'm a wretched person. I'm a wretched man. I'm a wretched being. I'm a miserable being. And I struggle. Who will help me with this body of death? This body that is subject to death. This body that is subject to decay. Who's going to help me with this? How do I overcome this? See, there's this paradox that he's talking about in chapter 8. And the paradox is, I know who I am in Christ, but I also know who I am in this world and that how I still struggle. And that's where we go today. Just the first point today. The believer's freedom in Christ is simply a matter of fact. Your freedom, that is, if you have surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, your freedom is a matter of fact. No matter what you may think or believe about it. If God says it, it is so. Teresa sometimes tells the story of her experience with one of our sons, and I won't tell you his name, Tanner West. I can do that because he's not here today. But she tells a story, I think he was in high school, and he was having issues with this math class, and particularly this area of math, I think. And he really wouldn't seek her help. You have a resource here, because let me remind you, Teresa taught math. And she taught math not just to the flunkies like me, but she taught math to the upper echelon, middle schoolers, those that were taking advanced math. And here he has a resource at home, and he won't use it. Shoot. Even when I was preparing for the GREs, for graduate school, I went to Teresa and said, "Can you tutor me?" And she took me back through a lot of stuff that I had forgotten. But not her son. For whatever reason, he didn't want to use the resource that he had. He wanted to argue with her about certain problems and equations and how they were to be done. Here, he's arguing with a master teacher, not believing what she has to say. And see, I think that's how it is with God sometimes, with us and God. He tells us something, and he says it's a matter of fact, but can you imagine us saying to God, "I really appreciate your help, thank you very much, but I think I need a second opinion." But that is kind of what we do sometimes, isn't it? "I hear you, God, and I believe you, but let me check this out too." It just doesn't make a lot of sense, but that's how it is sometimes when it comes to our salvation and where we stand with Christ. We're not always very trusting, but we should be, because He has never done anything or given us anything or any reason why we should not trust Him. Has He? We don't always understand Him, but that's not a reason not to trust Him. Look at the passage here, the only passage we'll look at today, really. Romans 8, 1 through 4, Nate spoke this a moment ago in his prayer. I love this passage. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Again, for many of us, one of the reasons we struggle with the status of our salvation is because of the question of sin. Paul is dealing with that. There's still this indwelling of sin. If you look back at verses 24 and 25 of chapter 7, if you've got your Bibles open, it's real easy. Those are the last two verses in chapter 7. Paul says this, "Wretched man that I am." Actually, I should read it the way he has it. "Wretched man that I am." It is something that moves him and stirs him. He is bothered by, "Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." He's the one that can do this. "So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind." Notice what he says, because it all leads, it sets the tone for chapter 8. He says, "I know who I am in this flesh, and I know God can deliver me. And in my mind, I understand His word. I grasp it. I relish in it." But then he says this, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. With this decaying body, I struggle. I know what is right, but what did he say? I often do what is wrong. I'll be the first to tell you that in my mind, in my thinking, I know the truth of God's Word. I feel that I'm well versed. I love His Word. I cherish His Word. But I combat sin daily. I still do and say things at times that run contrary to my faith, which drives me crazy at times. And some might be thinking, well, preacher, you shouldn't be that way. I could say, you shouldn't be that way either, but you are. So am I. And if you can show me a preacher who says he doesn't still struggle with sin, I'll show you someone that lies. The good news of verse 1 is this: it's a matter of fact. It's a matter of fact. There is therefore now, presently, today, for those who believe, no condemnation, no judgment, no punishment awaiting those who are what? In Christ Jesus. Fixed in Christ Jesus. There is a victory for the believer because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And because of this fact, there is now, today, no condemnation. And this comes by faith and identification with Christ for the believer who now stands in His grace. I also heard this professor say, which I thought was really good, grace matters because sin matters. Get that? Grace matters because sin matters. The reason grace, we understand why grace matters, is because we understand sin. We understand how it separates us from God. Therefore, the reason grace matters is because we are sinners in need of a Savior. Paul earlier said this in Romans 5:2. Through Him, through Christ, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Satan or anyone else can bring a charge against you as a believer that will stand in God's court. I want you to look down in Romans 8 for just a moment to verse 33. Tremendous verse. Romans 8:33 says this. Paul writes, "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies." It's a rhetorical question. Who's going to bring a charge against you who now stand in His grace? There is no condemnation. There is no judgment against you. Matter of fact. Therefore, not Satan, nor any of his demonic forces, nor anyone else can bring a charge against you before God that will even stand. That, I don't know about you, but that kind of means something to me. That no matter what anybody else may say, including me. No matter what I say about myself, no matter what you say about yourself, what charge you may bring against yourself, if you are in Christ Jesus, there is no judgment against you.
Amen.
Thank you. That's meaningful. Then look at verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. The word "for" also means because of the law of the Spirit of life. It's connected with the in Christ Jesus of verse 1. And the implication is this, that it leads us to an understanding that the Spirit of life is the Holy Spirit. He's not just talking about this common spirit. He's talking about the Spirit of God. And his words, the law of sin and death, connect back to what Paul said in 7:24 and 25. Paul is continuously testifying that, yes, he's free because of God's justification, but he struggles as a believer like we do with this indwelling sin. And he needs the Holy Spirit of life to aid him in his walk. So do I. So do you. Verses 3 and 4, we're going to come back to verse 2, but verses 3 and 4, notice again on the screen, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. The law could never make you holy. The law can never make you righteous. The law was simply a teacher to point us to God. It reveals our sin. Grace matters because sin matters. The law matters because it points us and reveals to us as sinners that we need God's grace. Then he says, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh for our sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Here it is. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. The law reveals us as sinners, and it has a standard that we cannot live up to. And so the only way to meet that standard and fulfill the wrath of God and the requirements that he has is through his son Jesus Christ. And if you do not know his son Jesus Christ, then you are not in Jesus Christ. Therefore, there is condemnation that still resides upon you. Look back at verse 2 for a moment. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Note the law there. It's said twice, for the law of the Spirit of life and the law of sin and death. The word law meaning principle. And here in the first part, for the principle of the Spirit of life, what has it done? It has set you free. In the Greek, it's in the aorist tense. And it suggests this. It's a once and for all act. It's done. And so here's what he's saying. That the principle of the law of the Spirit of life, what the Holy Spirit brings to you, is a one and done thing. It supersedes the law of sin and death. So once you come to know Christ, once you are in Christ, the reason that there is no condemnation is because of the identifying mark of the Holy Spirit that has saved you for all eternity. It has delivered you. He has delivered you. And then lastly, in verse 2, notice the word you there. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free. This isn't a big deal, but I think it's a great place for us to stop today. In the different manuscripts, the Greek manuscripts, actually there are three major manuscripts or types. One, like the King James, is called the Textus Receptus. And when you bring all these texts together, you're able to, or scholars are able to, compare them and put them together so that we know that what we have today is the actual Word of God. It's what the original writers intended to give to us. It's what God intended to give to us. And so we can understand the authorial intent by comparing these manuscripts. But in the different Greek manuscripts, the word you sometimes appears as us. And in others, it appears as me. And so when you read it, you could read it that way. For the law of the Spirit of life has set us free. For the law of the Spirit of life has set me free. It might seem like a minor difference. It doesn't change the meaning of the text. But here's what occurred to me. One, the truth applies to all believers still. But sometimes it's a truth that needs to be reshared with us as the body of Christ. At other times, it's a truth I need to share with you, a follower of Christ who might be struggling. And then lastly, sometimes I just need to remind me of who I am in Christ because of my own doubts and sins that I struggle with. And so sometimes we need to hear it read to us. Sometimes we need to read it to others. Sometimes we just need to stand in the mirror and read it to ourselves and remind ourselves that that's me. There is no condemnation for me because I'm in Christ Jesus. Freedom. It's yours because of what God has done through His Son, Jesus the Christ. And this is the freedom that the world needs to hear about. They need to hear about the love of Jesus Christ, and they need to experience it like you experienced it. And the kids, we don't know how many we'll have here this week. I hope that every pew is full and that Chamber has no hair by the end of the week. But no matter how many come, let's begin to lay the foundation of the love of Christ so that they too might come to a place at some point in life that they understand that there is no judgment against them once they come to know Him. And maybe they'll take something home this week that can help set a parent free. Would you stand with me, please? Again, we're going to have... The altar is open. The altar, I want you to know, is always open. I don't care if I'm preaching. If I'm in the middle of a sermon and you feel like you need to come to the altar and pray, you can come. And you can pray right where you're at. But this is what I ask you to do. If maybe you take the hand of that one next to you. You don't have to cross the aisle. Just take the hand of that one next to you. And let's pray for us. Let's pray for me. Me as you, the individual. And let's pray for what will happen. Let's pray for the yous that will be here this week. Let's do that now.